Now, I'm going to attempt to preach an entire book to you today. And you're thinking, no, Pastor Eric, I don't believe. Well, I will help your unbelief. We're going to go through the book of Hebrews today, and we're not going to return to Matthew. We're going to return to Matthew next week and finish chapter 4 and get into, in the weeks to come, one of the greatest sermons, arguably the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived, and that's Jesus Christ. And so we'll get to the Sermon on the Mount in the weeks to come, but for now, I am going to preach to you the entire book of Hebrews. So go ahead and open up your New Testaments, turn towards the back, the book of Hebrews. And as you're turning there, let me introduce to you this book. Jesus was born into a relatively poor family. He belonged to the Am Ha'aretz, or the people of the land, the common folk, or the dirty folk. He spent 25 plus years of his life in a Bakersfield kind of like outpost in northern Palestine. To a small town, Nazareth of the Galilee. He was one of the old neighborhood kids, Joseph and Mary's oldest son. He went to all the same Jewish public schools and after-school activities. And to many, he was, in every sense, a very average run-of-the-mill Jewish kid. Then he became a man and would join his father, Joseph, in the family business. He was a local carpenter's son, making and mending tables and chairs, fixing cartwheels and wagons, patching leaky boats, and on and on. After the commencement of his ministry, Jesus had the opportunity to return to his hometown of Nazareth. So while your finger is in the book of Hebrews, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6. Leave a finger in Hebrews. We're going to read from Mark chapter 6. Jesus has the opportunity to return to the neighborhood synagogue. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is that which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could not do many mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. You've heard the expression, familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. Many of you have familiarized yourself with God, with his word, with Jesus Christ. You speak, if you will, Christianese. You know all the language, all the church talk. You know the right things to say and when to say them. In my 9-10 years of ministry, I've found that it's not those who are opposed to the gospel whose hearts are the hardest, but those who sit week in and week out. They listen to sermon after sermon, sing song after song, Bible study after Bible study, and they sit there, pew potatoes, uninterested, with the mentality of, oh, been there, I've done that. And so familiarity has set in, so that Jesus, while he walks up and down the aisles of our sanctuary, while he sits with us in Bible study, while he sits with us in prayer meetings, warning and pleading with us week in and week out, song after song, sermon after sermon, so many sit unimpressed, unaffected, cold, heart of stone. Familiarity breeds contempt. Well, the book of Hebrews is written to be a sledgehammer. It's designed to shatter those who have hardened hearts. And many of you, even as you listen, many of you will be softened and broken, but some of you will become harder and harder. Unfortunately, the same sun that melts the snow hardens the clay. And while many will melt, others will be hardened. And Hebrews says this in chapter 4, verse 7, Today, if you hear his voice, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. God, have mercy on our souls. Turn to chapter 12. I'm going to read from chapter 12, and then we're going to pray together. And hear the warning of the author of Hebrews as it climaxes at the tail end of the book. Verse 25 of chapter 10. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For God, our God, is a consuming fire. Let's pray together. O Lord, help us heed the warning not to refuse God who speaks, not simply from earth, but who calls out to sinners even from heaven. O Lord, I pray that your word would shake everything that's not built on the foundation of your kingdom in our hearts, in our lives, in our souls. I pray, if you will, you would shake us out. And God, I pray that you would enable us to put our foot on the solid rock of your grace. O Lord, I pray that those who don't yet know you and remain uncommitted and unconverted would come to know and come into relationship with you today. Lord, I pray as the gospel is preached and as this warning is heard, O God, for those who have a hardened heart, I pray that they would take heed. Lord, I pray that they would all draw near to you. All of us now would draw near. The unbeliever would draw near to you in salvation, and the believer who's hardened would draw near to you in humility. But we all in the same come to Christ. We all come to you, humble and broken. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us. We thank you that you've not left us here on earth without a witness, but your word testifies. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. The book of Hebrews was written to a second-generation Jewish Christian audience, and they grew up in the church. And here's the hint. Hebrews. The book is written to Hebrews. The book is written to Jews. The church, this Hebrew church, that was born in the book of Acts, chapter 2, at Pentecost, was now, at the writing of this epistle, as old as 30 years. They were old enough to have familiarized themselves and normalized their faith. They had heard it all. In fact, they received the gospel message from those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus in his earthly ministry, according to chapter 2, verse 3. They were taught well. They had a strong leadership. And they themselves are described as enduring through persecution. They persevered through trial and tribulation. They had, in fact, even ministered to those who were imprisoned. But the author of Hebrews says this to this church, that though they should have been teachers by this time, they were in need of milk and not solid food. They should have been teachers and leaders, but they themselves had become stagnant and stale. You need, the author of Hebrews says in chapter 5, verse 12, someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, and you cannot even handle solid food. In verse 11 of chapter 5, he says, you've become dull of hearing. Your ears, literally in the Greek, have become lazy. They had become dull of hearing. And they needed to hear all over again the gospel preached. They had been through all of the children's programs. They'd been through Awana, and they'd been through the junior high group, and they'd grown up in the church and been through high school and been through youth group, and they transitioned on into the college group and then into young adult ministry and into adult ministry. They had heard it all. They'd seen it all. They'd grown up in the church. They'd heard a full disclosure of the gospel of God's grace, and yet, ironically and strangely, many of them remained uncommitted and unconverted. This is a message a churched generation needs to hear, and certainly for Living Word. I look around and I look at the faces, and just by getting to know some of you, I know that the vast majority of you have been churched and you've grown up in the church. This person who grows up in the church and remains uncommitted and unconverted tries to befriend the world and befriend Christ, not knowing that one relationship cancels out the other. You need to hear that. One relationship, that is to the world, cancels out our relationship with Christ. One foot in the world, one foot in the church, trying to play both sides simultaneously. This person comes to church because it's the right thing to do. It's the acceptable thing to do. And yet they've never been born again. Their parents brought them out to church, and so they carry on this tradition. They carry on this law, if you will. You might know Christ in your head, but you don't know him in your heart. You don't know him in your soul. And this gospel invitation, the gospel invitation of the book of Hebrews, is Christ speaking directly to us. And God has brought all of us here this afternoon in his goodness so that we might return back to God. And for those of you who are yet to make a commitment to Christ, to come to Christ this afternoon. The book of Hebrews is essentially five sermons squished together. And as you are familiar with listening to sermons, the preacher should always begin in the Word of God, and he should stay in that text, which is why I'm committed to expository teaching, to get into the text, to unpack the text, and as it naturally speaks to us, to apply these truths as they apply to each of us differently in different contexts. Well, the book of Hebrews is just that. Five sermons squished together. They are exhortations, they are expositions that are followed by application. They're followed by exhortations. 12 chapters then of unpacking the person of God in Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. And all of that doctrine is designed to warn the church, to warn those who belong to this Christian community, who sit under good teaching and preaching and yet remain halted between two opinions. Oh, well, they're favorable to Christ, but they have not surrendered yet to Christ. And so Hebrews, again, is written to this quote-unquote Christian community to warn them of the seriousness of unbelief. Unbelief is not something that you ought to dally with. Unbelief is not something that I am personally comfortable with. It's not okay for me to think of people coming to this church and yet remaining unconverted, uncommitted. I'm not okay with people going to hell from this church. And I will labor with all of my might for your souls. And if I come off strong, then know it's because I'm concerned for your soul. Hebrews is thus a gospel invitation to those who are stagnant, to those who are stale. It's a gospel invitation to those who are religious and yet unconverted, to churchgoers who are yet unbelievers. And so the book of Hebrews confronts the reader with the seriousness of unbelief. Again, five sermons, and they're all very simple. Each sermon begins with the unpacking of the person and work of Jesus Christ, which transitions into an exhortation to faithfulness. Christ is presented as supreme and preeminent. In Christ, we have a better hope. In Jesus Christ, we have better promises. We have a better sacrifice. We have a better high priest. We have a better country, even as we read in Hebrews chapter 11. We have a better resurrection. And so 13 times in the book of Hebrews, better, 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 better. Christ is better than every Old Testament institution. He is supreme and superior to every Old Testament character, Moses, Joshua. He is superior to all Old Testament institutions and rituals. His sacrifice supersedes and is the fulfillment of all sacrifice in the Old Testament. To turn away then from Jesus Christ or to remain at stalemate with Christ is both irrational and foolish. Therefore, the author unpacks the person of and the work of Jesus Christ in order to call us to repentance, to warn those who remain undecided, to warn those who are on the fence. And so, his exposition of the doctrine quickly turns into a warning. So there's five sermons, which means there's five warning sections in the book of Hebrews. And each warning section increases with intensity as he moves along. Each of these warnings increases in the seriousness of, and in the intensity with which the author warns. There's a common theme that runs throughout each sermon, and that is the truth preached, God speaking. So listen, you can't just walk into our service or any service. You can't just come and listen to the word of God preached and say, well, that's great. That's great, and take this truth and stick it in your back pocket and walk away. It doesn't work that way. You know, I've heard it said that one of the greatest sins committed by the church today in our day and age is listening to sermons, because people walk out and they do nothing about it. Whenever you hear the truth, you never remain in the same position to the truth. You are either anchored in that truth or you're drifting away from it. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. We need to get into some texts now as we move through this book. Hebrews chapter 2. The context is, having unpacked the superiority of God's revelation in Jesus Christ, Jesus is superior than all of the prophets, all of the patriarchs, the fathers of old, and he is superior to all of the angels from verse 5 all the way down to verse 14. And now in chapter 2, verse 1, the author of Hebrews turns to exhort the people, and he says this, therefore. What is therefore? You Bible study folk? Does anyone want to just be bold and cry out what therefore is grammatically? It is a what? Conjunction. What type of conjunction? An inferential conjunction, says young Corey. It's drawing an inference from what was previously said. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore. On the basis of what I just said, the fact that Christ is supreme and superior to all and everyone that ever was, including all of the angels in heaven, therefore, look what he says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. You never remain in the same position to the truth when it's heard. You're either anchored into it or you're drifting away from it. No one stays in the same position. You're either drawn into or you're distanced from the truth. And beloved, here's the danger. Not responding. Not responding to what you read daily in the Word. Not responding to sermons. That's where unbelief begins. Look at verse 3. Actually, let's look on into verse 2. And here's the reason. We're in danger. For if the word spoken through angels proved sure and steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just reward, and he's referring back to the Old Testament there, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How will we escape if we neglect the great salvation we have in the person and work of Jesus Christ? The author of Hebrews is not asking for an answer to the question. It's a rhetorical. He's saying we will not escape. Listen, if they didn't escape in the Old Testament times, much more now, Christ having come and revealed the work of salvation in the person of God, we will not escape if we neglect so great a salvation, so great a Savior. So when we hear the Word of God preached, and when we hear the Word of God, even in our own souls as we read and get to the Word daily, we must respond, for if we do not, we will not escape the judgment that's imminent. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. They didn't escape back then. We ain't gonna escape now. Just remain uncommitted. Just neglect the word that is now spoken to you. Notice the emphasis on the preaching of the word, verse 1. To the things we have heard. You know what you have to do to go to hell? Nothing. Just sit there. Don't do anything. The author of Hebrews is calling us to respond. The writer of Hebrews moves on. What was once drifting quickly turns into a disregard. So watch all the D words as they come to you in outline form. the drifting away from the truth turns into a disregard. Look at chapter 3. Again, notice the emphasis on the preaching and the speaking of the truth. The author of Hebrews says Jesus is superior to Moses from verses 1 down to verse 6. And look what he does in verse 7. Therefore, what is therefore? A conjunction, conjoining what came before with what now follows. What kind of conjunction is it? An inferential conjunction, drawn an inference from what was previously said. Christ is superior to Moses, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, verse 7, today if you will hear his voice. Do you notice the emphasis on preaching? Do you notice the emphasis on the word of God? Today if you will hear his voice, he says, do not harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts. Because if you start drifting, your drifting will soon turn into a disregard. Your drifting will turn into a disregard, a hardening of heart. And look what he says, he goes on. Don't harden your hearts as in the days of the rebellion, that is reference to Israel, in the days of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me. Oh, you don't want to test God. They tried me, saw my works for 40 years. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be the Israelites? You're in the wilderness, okay, and then you're super thirsty. And then water comes out of a dry rock. Can you imagine before this massive sea? Walls of water on your left hand and your right. Dry ground before you. Oh man, I probably wouldn't have been the first Israelite to trump in. I probably would have waited for like 50 people to go ahead of me. Is this safe? And then to walk through on the other side, see the Israelites funneling in and the waters close on them. He's saying they saw, they heard, and they hardened their hearts. Because when you begin to drift away from the truth, your drifting will turn into a disregard for what God has done and said. And they tested God. Verse 10, God says, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. So I swore. I preached a sermon on this section once and my title was God Swears. He does. He swore in wrath, they will never enter into my rest. What a warning to churchgoers, is it not? God is speaking, and he is offering his son to us. And to disregard him is to test him. When you do that, he gets mad. God is angry. You hear that God is love, and he is. But I want you to know that God is angry. He's angry with unbelievers. Unbelief upsets God. Why do you think his son was ripped apart at Calvary? God is mad, and he's simultaneously loving, but he is just, and he's also the justifier of those who trust in Christ. Drifting turns to disregard. Disregard then turns into a dullness. If you drift, you will begin to disregard those truths. And pretty soon, that disregard will turn into a dullness. Now, having presented this loving, but he is just. How many a pastor has seen destroy people's view of what Christianity is and who Christ is? These drifters who disregard the truth have become dull and lazy in hearing. And all of that turns into just deliberate disobedience at the end of the day. It turns into deliberate disobedience. Turn to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 26. And if this is you, take heed. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You can't just bring an animal to the altar and say, oh, my sins are taken care of, which a lot of people do. And they bring it in this way. Well, Christ forgives, and so let me just keep on sinning. But Paul says, may we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You can't just say, oh, well, Jesus is going to forgive, and so I'm just going to, you know, throw it back on the crucifixion and throw it back on the blood. You can't do that anymore. This is what the author is saying. We're not in the Old Testament anymore. But there remains a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Listen, I'm here to call a spade a spade. If you live like hell, then you have no basis to claim that you're a Christian. Where's your assurance? Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. If you live in deliberate disobedience, then how dare you claim Christ as Redeemer and Savior? Those who claim Christ as Redeemer and Savior are the brokenhearted. They're the ones singing, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. They're not bold in Jesus' face saying, oh, I'll sin that grace may abound because you're going to forgive me, so I'm just going to go ahead and do whatever I want and live however I want. God forbid. The book of Hebrews is written for such people who make that assumption. And he goes on to say this. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Listen, in the Old Testament, you reject the law, you're dead. And he doesn't say, well, it's different now in the New Testament. It's all about love in the New Testament. We're done with the Mosaic dispensation. No, he doesn't. He goes on to say this. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. These people are deliberately disobeying now. And he says, God will take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And then he goes on to say in verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is why the membership of our church is so important. This is why going to the congregational meeting is important today. Because we're going to talk about what it means to be accountable to one another. We're going to talk about church membership. It means that we live with one another and that we're warning each other and that we are broken together over our sins. Not that we're always judging and condemning you and saying, get out of here, the church is for only holy people. Y'all know that ain't true. Hey, listen, I go to church because I'm messed up, okay? I'm here because I am a sinner. I'm here because I need grace, not because I'm perfect. You know, I heard it said, I have a friend, a pastor, I was listening to him as he was delivering this address, and he was speaking to his aunt, and, you know, this is family gathering, and the aunt says, well, what do you want to be, Mark, when, you know, after you get done with all these schools, the school and stuff? He says, I want to be a Baptist minister. And she looks at him kind of strange, and she says, I have nothing to do with church, just a pit of vipers. And so this pastor responded, yeah, it's a pit of vipers. I won't disagree with you. But is the world any different? And he goes on to say, yeah, the church is a pit of vipers, but at least we know we're vipers. And yeah, we might bite each other here and there once in a while, but we're trying not to. And then he said, which group would you rather be with? People who know they're vipers? Or out in the world where dog eats dog? And they call themselves good. Beloved, we are a pit of vipers. Isn't that encouraging? But we're here together. It's why you need to come to the congregational meeting. If this is your home church, then beloved, we need to keep each other in accountability. We need to be accountable to one another. This drifting turns into a disregard, which turns into a dullness, which turns into a deliberate disobedience. And now, finally, this deliberate disobedience turns ultimately to disdain. Disdain. Look at chapter 10 again. Of how much worse, verse 29, punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant which he was sanctified as a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. Now, their deliberate disobedience turns into a blatant hatred for God. And some of you were on that trajectory. and thank God for his mercy that he brought you to repentance. But he's speaking right now. There's a voice to listen to behind the voice of the preacher. And it's the voice of God which speaks in and through Scripture. To disregard that voice, to disregard that voice is to stand before the noonday sun and say, there is no sun. To disregard the voice that now comes from the Word of God. Listen, beloved, you're in a very precarious situation. It's a terrifying thing, the author of Hebrews says, to fall into the hands of the living God. No one will be able to even, and is able to comprehend even now, the terror of what it means to stand before the living God. Utterly guilty, unforgiven. Your drifting will turn to a disdain, which will end in a trampling underfoot the Son of God. Well, the author of Hebrews extends one last call to repentance. And it's the passage we opened with. Turn to chapter 12 and let's read that. One last invitation to sinners. Verse 25 of chapter 12 says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. He's inviting us now. Don't turn a deaf ear to the word of God. Don't refuse him. If you do, look at verse 29. Our God is a consuming fire. You won't escape. Hebrews is a warning to church-going unbelievers. Hebrews is a warning to those who have been churched. Hebrews warns of the seriousness of unbelief and the consequences thereof. It's a gospel invitation to the churched, to the hardened in heart. But I want you to know that our God is the God who raises up children of Abraham from stony hearts, from these stones. Yes, Jesus had four brothers, and they all wanted him dead. We read that in the beginning of our sermon, this service. They all wanted him dead. Yes, familiarity turned into contempt. Yes, these churched folk, these people who are so familiar with Jesus, yes, they're the hardest to reach on the planet with the gospel. But we find out in the book of Corinthians that James, the oldest son of Joseph, the half-brother of Jesus, became a believer. He saw the risen Lord. We find out in the book of Acts that he takes a leadership position in the church in Jerusalem. And you know how he introduces himself? Turn a few pages over to the book of James. From Hebrews. James, the half-brother of Jesus, who once, according to John chapter 7, wanted his brother dead. He wanted Jesus dead. This man who had familiarized himself with Jesus. Can you imagine what it must have been like to live with Jesus? It must have been tough. He never does anything wrong. Why can't you be like your brother? I mean, these guys, his younger brothers, were probably just waiting for him to slip up and say, aha! I had an older brother that I was compared to my whole life. Well, here's James. He wanted him dead. He didn't like Jesus. But God was merciful. And while familiarity did breed contempt, God softened his heart to the point that he writes James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a bondservant to his own brother. He's my Lord. I am a slave. He's my Lord. God turned his hardness of heart and broke this man down. Let's end in Hebrews 6. Turn back a little bit. A passage to encourage all of you. Hebrews chapter 6. What are we to do? How then should we live? How should we respond to this gospel? Verse 9, and it's almost my own words for you, church. Beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. He says, he's essentially saying, listen, I spanked you hard, I did. I know it. But I'm confident of better things. I'm confident that the work of God in salvation is within you and working through you. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become lazy or sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. And so what are we to do, church? We're to imitate the faithful. Well, to imitate the faithful, those who inherited the promise, how should we do this? Take heed to the spoken and written word of God. Come to church. Come to Bible study. Pray with one another. Fellowship with one another. Women, go to the women's accountability group. Hear the word of God as it's unpacked. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. Listen, it says in Titus chapter 2 that the older women should be instructing the younger women. If you're young and you're looking for a group of young people, listen, you're in danger. You need to find a group of older ladies who can disciple you. And if you're an older person in this church, relatively young, not that old, I don't want to offend any of our beloved sisters here, then what you need to do is look for young people and say, watch me live. Imitate my example. We need you. We need all of you. We need to live together. You know what I look for as a young pastor? Old pastors. You know who my heroes are? They're all in their 60s. I need to hear them tell me what to be and how to be. We need to live together in community. You know, one of the reasons why someone decided not on making Living Word their church, you know what they said to me? They said there's not a lot of older brothers who are at a place where they could keep me accountable, and so I'm not going to pick Living Word. That broke my heart. And I said, yeah, okay. And I was kind of, I was taken a little back. I said, okay, then that's fighting words right there, boy. I said, but will you be that? If you come to our church, will you be that for the next generation? I'm confident of better things concerning you, brothers, sisters, things that accompany salvation. What are we to do? Imitate those who are faithful. Hold on to the promise of God. Hold on to each other. Embrace one another and live in community. If it hurts to hear from someone else as they reproach you maybe for something they saw, or if you need, hey, let's live in community. Yes, we're a pit of vipers, and we need to acknowledge that so that we can get on living together. We're sinners brought together by covenant. We have one thing in common, Jesus Christ. And that bond is stronger than any bond in this world. Stronger than social gatherings, programs, stronger than feeling comfortable with a certain group of people. No. Christ is our union. Christ is at the center of this church. His blood is what brings us all together. What do we need to do? We need to not be sluggish, as the text says. We need to not drift away from the truth, not disregard the word of God. Certainly not disdain God. We need to be in deliberate obedience, not deliberate disobedience. And we need to be in worship and adoration. Let's pray together. Oh Lord,